We just sing that.
Whoa, that's kind of loud. Can we bring me down a little bit? There you go. Can we sing that? Whoa, baby. I didn't check this one. Can we sing this again? Oh, Jesus, blessed Redeemer, sent from the heart of God, hold us who wait before thee, near to the heart of God. The guy who wrote that, named Cleland McAfee, or McAfee, excuse me, he wrote that song right around the turn of the last century when his two young nieces both died of a bacterial infection called diphtheria, something we don't hear about a whole lot anymore. That's probably because you had a DPT vaccine somewhere along the way. But you can imagine, if you just look at those words, the heart of a loving uncle crying out to God in the midst of tragedy, hold us, God, hold us who wait before thee, near to your heart, O God. There is something incredibly comforting about following Jesus. Knowing God loves us so incredibly much that even in the hardest times of our lives, when we may be dealing with something hard like losing someone, or even something that is more temporal, but just facing a separation, which I know a number of our families are dealing with right now, sending off kids to college or to their life not here. There is loss in that. Or just in regular life, when it feels like friends or family don't understand us, which is an incredibly lonely place to be. There's loss in that, especially if we are at odds with someone else. If we're not agreeing with other people, when we are angry, that is a terrible place to be. And every one of us knows what that feels like. And in that place, there is no peace. There's no peace whatsoever. And not a whole lot of joy. We're going to see this in Jesus' beatitude that we're going to look at today. Something that happens when God's people start to live as agents of God. When we start to really act the way Jesus acts. If you have a Bible or an app and you want to open to Matthew 5, where we've been pretty much all summer, and we're going to review, I'd like for us to review, actually, the Beatitudes there in Matthew 5. It's been a while since we ran down the whole list. And I'm telling right now, I made these slides on my computer, and I didn't check them on this computer this morning, so I'm thinking they may be misformatted. So bear with me, I'm not going to make the excuse again, but it may be a problem. Okay, we're going to run down these all. If you have a New International Version in your lap, that's great. Otherwise, you can look up here on the screen with me. And let's read this together, starting in verse 1, where Jesus says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you.'" I hope you've been hearing over the summer how these all hang together. While at times the logic of the Beatitudes can sound kind of upside down, where from a human point of view, that's kind of weird. But when we realize they all came from Jesus, and we see the evidence in his life, how he lived, how he loved, how he served us. They start to make sense, and we realize the Beatitudes take us incredibly deep and in a powerful way, life-changing, but only if we allow the Holy Spirit to do his work in us. Today we're going to be looking at the next to the last of these blessings, where Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. That sounds good, don't you think? I mean, peace is good, so we should make more of it. You know, as a kid, I remember hearing so much about the Vietnam War. That was the era in which I was growing up. And every evening, watching the nightly news with my mom and dad, and the news anchor, a guy named Walter Cronkite, would come on, and he would tell us how many soldiers had died that day. And then came reports of the anti-war protests that were going on all across the country. It seemed to me as a kid that the entire generation of young people were rising up to demand peace, to say the hostilities in Vietnam have to end and bring the soldiers home. And at that same time, the civil rights movement was in its full strength. And for a kid my age, 8, 10 years old, I didn't know what to make of all of this. And to be honest, it was a little scary. But growing up in that era, I always knew what this meant. For the previous generation, my parents' generation and older, it meant victory at the end of a terrible world war. But now, just a few decades later, it had clearly become a passionate symbol for peace. When we think about peace, it usually implies an absence of something, don't you think? It's usually the absence of hostility, the absence of disagreement, or of hatred, and certainly the absence of war. Right? Peace. And hearing that word right now, you might think about global threats that are out there in the big world. And we may imagine that peace between nations is really what this is all about, but that would be partly right. It certainly is. At Christmas, we remember the angels singing in Luke 2 and Charlie Brown and his gang doing the same thing. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, what? Peace to those on whom God's favor rests. Which is a wonderful thing to think about and to sing about. But Jesus is taking us even deeper. Because world peace is a big deal. But to just leave it out there as, well, that's what peace is for, and that's what we aspire to, if we just leave it there, that would be to lose something really important in the meaning of peace. You know, both the Hebrew word for peace, shalom, is how Jesus actually would have said it in the Beatitude. He would have used the word shalom. And the Greek word that is in the New Testament Matthew 5 text, irene, both languages share pretty much the same meaning for peace. Hebrews and Greeks understood peace on a deeply intimate scale, and not just what was going on out in the big world, but they understood peace as harmony and wholeness. This is how they understood peace. In other words, peace as God's gift of wholeness to you and to me. When all things come together the way they should be, when everything is in harmony, when everything is whole. And we could leave it right there, because peace being the condition that everything around us is chill and just quiet and peaceful. And don't we long for that? We all do. I know that. But that's not what the Beatitude is getting at here. That's not what Jesus is saying. He says people are blessed not just when they experience peace, but when they seek to pattern it in their lives. Living after Jesus' example, becoming like him when we become irenopoios, We become peacemakers. This is active. It's not passive in any way. Jesus' call of blessing is not to simply experience peace, but for us to bring peace. Not just on the world stage, but into regular, everyday life, into our relationships. So how does that happen? How do we make that happen? There was, remembering back to that childhood era, there was a song we learned in elementary school back then that became kind of iconic in the Vietnam folk singer anti-war era, and Vince Gill still sings it, so there must be some truth to it. Lasting truth. The song is "Let There Be Peace on Earth." Do you know this one? "Let there be peace on earth, and let it begin with me." It was written by a woman named Jill Jackson. After she got divorced and failed in her attempt to commit suicide, she wrote this song. An incredibly hard time in her life, but she said later, in reflecting on that time and the writing of this song, that it was actually in that moment of deep pain that she realized the life-saving joy of God's peace and unconditional love. That was what God gave her in that low time. Life-saving joy of God's peace and unconditional love. And that realization changed her life, and it gave us this song, which is still being sung today. To realize that God is a God of peace, who then invites us to let it begin with me, that I might also become a peacemaker. That's what this is about. God may, in fact, call some of us here today to be peacemakers on a global scale. And He needs sold-out followers in leadership and in government, absolutely. But Jesus isn't issuing this call just to a small subset of peace activists or politicians who will work for peace. Rather, peacemaking is part of what it means for all of us as followers of Jesus. Peacemaking is something we should make happen in our communities and in our schools. Kids, when you go back to school, pretty quick here, you can be a peacemaker. And those of you going to work tomorrow, you can be a peacemaker there and here in churches and even among our close friends and among our relatives, some of whom we may happen to live with. Uh-oh. Problem is, people can be annoying. My wife is sitting right here. Spouses can be annoying, but mine's not. But they can be, and so can parents and brothers and sisters can be annoying, and sometimes, sorry kids, kids can sometimes be annoying too. But we can't think about being peacemakers out in the world if we're not going to be peacemakers at home and close to home. That's where it begins. Let it begin with me. Let's flip over, if you've got your Bible there, to Romans 12. Patty took us there earlier. We're going to review a little bit of that, where Paul picks up on this idea and takes it right down to basics, because peacemaking has everything to do with getting along with other people. Learning, in fact, how to love others despite their quirks and despite their annoying ways. Paul writes this. He says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need, and practice hospitality, just like the monkey and the dog," right? "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Wow. That's peacemaking. This is huge. Check out that last line again. If it is possible, let's read this together, okay? If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. That is active peacemaking. This is a Jesus priority for our lives. This is a good thing. It's an important thing. If you find yourself in a place right now where you are not at peace with someone, you've got work to do. You can't just let it be. Not as a follower of Jesus, and not with the infilling of the Holy Spirit who will help you in that process. As followers of Christ, peacemaking is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It's what we do in obedience to the one who made peace for us, who died on the cross to reconcile sinners like you and me into a shalom community, into a kingdom of peace. Later down in chapter 5, after the Beatitudes, this is still Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also, again, picks up on this peacemaking thing. And in verses 43 and 45, he bonks conventional thinking on its head when he says this. You've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. There's that last part again of the Beatitude about being children of God, children of our Father in heaven. Peacemakers are children of God because we are actively working to reconcile relationships, to love our enemies, and to pray for those who persecute us. See, when we do that, we're modeling the love of Jesus. It's like we become a chip off the old block. And you know who the old block is? We become children of God. As far as it depends on you, as far as it depends on you and me, that's all we can do. We can't make others make peace. We can't make anybody else do that. We can only offer it to them. Small practical examples. There are a lot of different ways you may take this into your own life and your experience right now. And I'm going to imagine some of you today are going, I got work to do in some relationships, maybe at work, school, home, family. This one small practical example. When you see someone approach you, you're at the mall, you're down with your ice cream cone and Excelsior, whatever, you see somebody approaching you and you've been at odds with them. You'd like to go to the other side of the street and avoid them, right? But as followers of Jesus, we don't go out of our way to avoid people. We don't even avoid looking them in the eye, but to greet them cordially, with absolutely no trace of animosity in our voice. This is what we call courtesy. And then we pray for them. We pray that God would bless them. You don't have to like them to pray for them, but to pray that God would bless them and that God would care for them. Peacemakers will look their former enemy straight in the eye and say, good morning, so-and-so. And mean it. Good morning. No phony politeness and no anger. Peacemakers always sow righteousness and goodness. Peacemakers do not ever sow dissension, ever, because dissension is never worth it anyway. What's the point? You've probably heard it said that to harbor anger is to drink poison and hope the other person dies. Doesn't work. The good news of the gospel today is that we have a loving Savior who wants us to experience His peace, but it can't be a cul-de-sac of blessing that goes nowhere. God offers us the peace of Christ, and children of God will always pass it on. Let's pray. Oh God, this morning the gospel hits us between the eyes, as it often does. Your words cut to the heart. And help us to examine what's going on and the relationships in which we find ourselves. And sometimes that is troubling and disturbing and annoying. But God, we pray that the promise of your Holy Spirit would infill every heart here today, even those that aren't even sure about you yet, that you might come and do something warm in us, that we would feel the warmth of your embrace and of your unconditional love, but also your deep desire that we would confess our need for a Savior, that we would confess our sins, that we desperately need you and your forgiveness. But then in that place, to realize that kind of blessing isn't just for us to hold on to, but it's one to pass along to those around us, to those we meet, to those we know, and even those we don't know, that we might be peacemakers in this world. And God, let it begin in us. I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit, not my words, but something your Spirit will do in us as we go into this new week, will take us to that place of seriously examining our lives and where we need to make amends, where we need to love more purely and more rightly. God, if we're struggling to forgive another, we pray too for your strength. For when we cannot forgive, you can do it through us. And it may be a long process, but God, we want to be in that process. So God, bless your people as we seek to follow Jesus. And God, this morning we lift up our whole community at a time of transition as kids and teachers are preparing, and parents for that matter are preparing for a new school year, as here at church we're preparing for a new season of ministry together with Sundays and Wednesdays and all the other days in between. God, may we seek first in all of this to know your heart and to follow you well. In the midst of that too, God, we pray for those who are grieving loss, those who have lost loved ones in recent days, those who have had to help transition elderly parents into care. God, for those who are grieving the loss of friends. God, those who are healing or who are suffering. God, we pray that you, the physician, would come and touch our lives and let us, your people, be agents of love and care, to step into places of hurt and loneliness with harmony and wholeness, that we might bring the peace of Christ with us everywhere we go. And so, God, with that desire, we pray the way you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.